All right, good morning, church. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Just some supplementary announcement regarding the Christmas lunch. We are giving you advance notice. Now it's only middle of October. And children, you may go to your classes. Now it's the middle of October. We announce it early because for your planning purposes. So for the next few weeks, you can think and pray whom you want to invite for this particular Christmas lunch. And also, of course, once you have in mind whom you want to invite, I know it is only indicative. And when the time comes, we can kind of do the planning and cater for catering purposes. We know how much to cook, so on and so forth. So please pray and think about it. And also let Brother Albert know by early October, November, how many guests you are planning to invite. All right, so now we come to the sermon proper. The text today is going to be from Psalm 73. I'm going to invite Sister Josephine to come forward to read the text. Thank you. You want to get the microphone there? Thank you. Oh, yeah, that will do.
Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, they have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Lord, we thank you, Father, for the honesty of this particular man. And at times, Lord, we too have some perplexity in life. And sometimes we keep it in our heart. And Lord, we just pray that we be transparent before you. And whatever there is in our heart that needs to be resolved, Lord, that you help us to elevate the pain, remove the doubt, that our walk with you, Lord, will be rich, will be strong. And I pray, Father, Lord, through this psalm we learn something. And I also pray that, Lord, you anoint your servant here to speak your word with clarity and simplicity. And I also pray you anoint your people to hear this word, and that they may be encouraged, and that they may increase in wisdom, and that they, whatever stumbling block ahead of them, that you remove them, and so that their walk with you can be enriching and that they will continue, Lord, to be strong in you, and they will finish well and finish strong. And so this morning, Holy Spirit, come and take this word, illuminate it into our spirit man, and that it may glorify the Father and the Son. In Jesus' most precious name, and God's people say, amen, amen. All right, today is installment number 4 of the Apologetics series. And after part 4, I will stop this series for the time being, and perhaps I will resume it in 2025. I have still a few more sermons to go, but we'll just stop there and take a break from this particular series. So today's sermon deals with the emotional and the mental struggle of a Christian when he or she at times encounters some perplexity in life, especially pertaining to injustices or apparent injustices. And there is a dilemma, or this is a dilemma and struggle that the psalmist Asaph went through in his days. And so the title of my sermon is Overcoming Some Perplexity of Life Injustices. Now, first, let me give you a background. The psalm, of course, was written by Asaph. Now, you may ask, who is he? Now, during King David's reign, there were actually 3 Levites appointed as worship leader. And they were Asaph, Heman, and Ethan. And so Asaph was actually one of the 3 appointed worship leaders. Now, Asaph actually went through some life apparent injustices that perplexed and troubled him. And it is an age-old question, why did bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? So at the end of the struggle, God opened his spiritual eyes to see another world. And he saw the light and the beacon, and he began to compose this Psalm 73. It's a song of testimony, thanksgiving, and wisdom. Now, before I explicit the passage, let me give you, or let me tell you a short story to highlight some points. It's a story about 5 blind men. One day, 5 blind men went to a zoo, and they hired a guide to tell them all the exotic animals they couldn't see. And so when they came to the elephant, the zookeeper wanted to have them to have a feel, besides the verbal description, he wants them to have a feel of the elephant. And so he allowed them to touch the elephant. And so the first blind man happened to stand at the back of the elephant, and his hand grabbed the elephant's tail. Aha, he exclaimed. The elephant is actually like a big rope, he said. And then the next man stand near to the leg, and he touched it with his 2 hands. And then he said, the elephant is like a strong pillar. And then the third blind man walked forward and stand next to the elephant's side. And he feel it, and he pronounced that the elephant is actually a big wall. And then another blind man was standing next to the elephant's ears, and he reached out. And then the elephant then wiggled her large ear, and then causing this 4th man to explain, oh, the elephant is like a big fan. And then finally, the 5th blind man was wondering why the 4 men differ in the description or the viewpoint. And so he stepped forward and happened to stand at the front of the elephant, and he put his hands out, and the elephant raised the trunk towards his hand. And then he said, my friend, it is obvious that the elephant is like a huge snake. And so the zookeeper and guide smiled at each other because they understood why each one has a different perspective. And so from this story, we learn some morals of the story. And so the first one is this. Where a person stands determines what that person feels or sees. And then the second learning point is each one is feeling or looking from a narrow and a limited vantage point. And they all don't have a complete picture. And so this was the main problem that confronted the writer of the psalmist. And he was looking at things from a very narrow vantage point or a very narrow window of life. And how often, rather, we are guilty of the same thing. There are times when terrible things come our way during the course of our life. And when this happens, we tend to look at it from a narrow window of what we can see, from a snapshot of a life situation. And therefore, or however, there is more than what the mortal eyes can see. And this is the crux of the problem. And so now let me explicit this psalm verse by verse. And I put it into a various segment. And in segment one, it is like the posture of a believer. And so Asaph actually initially stands on the firm ground of God's word. Just like all of us, you know, once we become a believer, we stand on the firm ground of God's word. And so verse 1, he says, "For truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." And so Asaph was a very honest man, a man without guile. And he started by stating a basic theology that he knows it is true, it is sound, and it is right. And that God is good to Israel and his people, and in particular, for those who are pure in heart and righteous. And so, for example, during King David's reign, by and large, God was good to Israel and his people. And all of the Israel enemies were subdued, and they did not give Israel any trouble. But when Asaph makes some personal observation and relate to some of his personal experience in life, he sees some contradiction. And so he was troubled, and he began to struggle between his faith and some of the hard reality that he faced in life. And so he was in pain and perplexity. Asaph's problem is the same problem that we face from time to time. And we misinterpret the goodness of God. And we often think that goodness must always translate into physical blessing on earth. Now think about the story of Job. And he was one of the most righteous person who loved God. And yet, he encountered severe adversity. And in the end, he was brought much closer to God than the beginning. And he was blessed for his faithfulness. And for too many years, a toxic health and wealth gospel has been preached in the church circles. And the gospel is so weighted on material blessing and wealth alone. And people have been led to believe that if I can do certain things, then the Lord is obligated to bless them materially and financially. Now, my friends, brothers and sisters, that kind of teaching is a lie and toxic. The Lord is more concerned about our character development than material blessing. And often the Lord will allow certain adversity in our life. And God turned this adversity and suffering to mold us into his image. And Asaph actually had learned the truth of God. But what he had learned about God did not go along what he had experienced in the world for a short period of time. And as a result, he was very perplexed by these various things. And then we come to segment 2. Asaph became the stumbler. And he was slipping from where he stands. Verse 2 to verse 3 says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled." He said, "My step had nearly slipped. For I was envious," he said, "of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so as Asaph focused and meditated more and more on the external circumstances of what he sees, he begins to walk away from the firm ground of God's word. And so Asaph began to stumble and then backslide because of what he saw with his physical eyes. And he saw that the wicked prosper and the righteous did not. In other words, good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And good people suffer, bad people seem to get away with it. And these apparent injustices caused Asaph to be perplexed and stumble. And so perplexity number 1 is this: the wicked prosper by evil means and they get away with it. Now, nothing wrong with being rich, because the question is, by what means one gets rich? The wicked and the hypocrite seems to get away with all their crooked ways, and the upright are hindered in their progression because of their honesty. And this is an age-old question that most of us ask periodically in our faith walk. Now, have you felt that way in your school, in your workplace, and in the society? If God is God, why does He allow such things? And as Asaph make more comparison, the more upset and in pain he becomes. And so envy actually has gained a foothold in his life and further clouded his perspective. And so beware of envy, because it could be deadly. And after the fall of mankind, the first recorded sin in the Bible is envy. Envy, if not arrested, leads to either verbal or physical murder. And Cain killed his brother Abel because of envy. And Jesus was killed because the religious authority was envious of him. And you can become envious of the wicked or even envious of the righteous because they have something that you like but don't have. And so envy will first capture your mind, and then it will work its way into your heart. And then later it comes out in the strong words, with slander, and eventually in your action. And so beware of envy. And now we come to segment 3. And so Asaph became the struggler. He struggled with what he sees and he feels. And this is a long text from verse 4 to verse 14. But we'll go like one or two verses at one time. Verse 4 to verse 5 says, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." And so, if they got sick, meaning the wicked got sick, they could afford the best medical treatment and the painkillers that they needed. And so, perplexity number 2 is Asaph observed that the wicked actually live a healthy and a painless life. And then perplexity number 3, he was perplexed that they could live a sinful life and remain trouble-free. And so their good times seems to roll on and on. And then we come to verse 6 to verse 8. He says, "Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, and they speak loftily." Now, because they are filthy rich, they talk big, and they acted with pride and impunity. If they must, they will use violence and intimidation to deal with their opponents. And they think that they can do whatever evil they want, thinking that there is no consequences. And so perplexity number 4, they acted with pride and violence with impunity. And then verse 9 to verse 10 says, "They set their mouth great against the heaven, and their tongues walked through the earth. And therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them." What does it mean? So now it means, to make matter worse, many people think highly of these people. Not only do these wicked people are healthy, strong, and wealthy, the majority of the people, he says, admire the wicked who are rich and powerful. And in fact, most people wanted to be like them. And so perplexity number 5, the wicked were popular with the majority. They willingly served the wicked, and they foolishly gave what they have to them. And then comes to verse 11 to verse 12. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And so here, the wicked are so presumptuous. And they say, how does God know what I do? What can he do? Where is he? Strike me down if he's God. See, nothing happens to me. And so they say, if there's no God, he does not care or he is helpless to do anything. And so they had no regards for God and have no hesitation in speaking profanity and blasphemy against God. And so, perplexity number six. Asaph was astounded and perplexed by their contempt for God. And they seems to get away with it. And then verse 10 says, behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. And so here, worse still, they keep getting richer as though God does not really care and know. And so perplexity number 7, the wicked live an easy life and get richer. And the psalmist knows in his heart that something is not right. And he is totally perturbed by what his eyes see. And he has this deep internal turmoil and conflict. And he knows that this is not the way it should be. So his sense of faith in a just God tells him that the wicked should get what they deserve, retribution and damnation. And Asaph wanted to shout, justice now, God. Surely, Lord, you know about this. And why don't you care and do something about it? And yet he sees the wicked are proud and winning the games of life. And so what the psalmist saw was painful enough to cause a crisis of faith. And he said in verse 13 to verse 14, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So what our eyes see have the power to affect our emotion. And understand that these two little eyeballs, are capable of causing you to doubt your faith and struggle in your faith walk. Asaph begins to doubt God. Maybe, he says, God knows and does not care. And this guy is now questioning his approach to life. And he begins to regret that he had been committed to a life of purity and righteousness in God. And so he's asking, what is the point of growing in purity? And so are you not tempted to say this often? What is the point of walking right? It does not pay. And Asaph was tempted to forsake righteousness and join the wicked. And he was dangerously close to forsaking the faith. Because it appears that following and serving God was in vain for him. And so he was thinking whether he should join the crowd out there. And then we come to segment number 4. He became the worshipper. And seeing the eternal perspective, and he repented. From verse 15 to verse 22. And so verse 15 to verse 17 says, if I had said, I would thus speak, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. And so Asaph was deeply conflicted and perplexed. He knows God is a God of justice. And he could not reconcile justice with what his physical eyes see. And so he was struggling with the decision. And he said to himself, if I had chosen to follow the wicked path, I would have failed and I would have stumbled the congregation. I would have been unfaithful and untrue to God and his people. But how to resolve this dilemma or understand this dilemma and contradiction? And most of the time, let me tell you this, we won't understand why many things happen the way they do. Why does one man die and another man live? How, or rather, why does a reprobate get rich while some of the godly just get by? And why did that tornado destroy this home and not the other? So this question and the thousands of other questions can never be answered on this planet Earth. But ASAP went to the right place to find an answer, and that was good enough for him. And so we see the great turning point when ASAP went to God's sanctuary, and in present day is the church, to commune with God. And under that church corporate anointing, the veil of perplexity was broken and lifted. And as he did, he was able to get his eyes off of himself and the problem that he faced. And he was able to lose his human perspective and replace it with the heavenly perspective. And then suddenly God opened his eyes to see the spiritual world and the end of the matter. And he began to see it from the vantage point of God and eternity. And so the eternal and the spirit world is real, and there are eternal consequences after death. Verse 18 to verse 20. Surely, he says, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation just in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Now, the psalmist has now gained a totally new perspective because it was hidden from him before. Now, when someone leaves this planet Earth, there is a final sentence and end result. The end result is irreversible, forever. And he could see the end of the story, the horrendous destiny of the wicked. And in the final analysis, the wicked are punished, damned, and utterly tormented with terror. And God has spoken in his word, and his word cannot be broken. And the wicked won't be laughing and cheering and mocking and enjoying their high life, and they won't get away with all the evil in that terrible day. And for the moment, they seem to have it all. But soon, judgment day of eternal torment awaits them. Now, why would you, Christian, envy the wicked and like to trade places with them? All accounts will be settled and all wrongs will be made right, justice meted out and restored. The righteous in Christ will be vindicated and rewarded. Now, the end of the story may seem a long time, very long time away, but it will surely come. People may take God's long-suffering and patience as though there's no God. Or if there is God, he doesn't care. But God's delay is not his denial of justice. The day of reckoning and eternal judgment is surely at hand. So ASAP's life perspective at the end was changed from the temporal to the eternal. And verse 21 to verse 22 says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And so ASAP was broken and grieved, and then he repented of his sin. Now, an animal only lives for the present world. Animals do not care about the next world. Beastly animal also has no sense of morality. And that's why ASAP said, I behave like a beast. My mind was fooled by the outward experience. I was so short-sighted with the temporal, and I acted like a beastly animal. Now, we all need to remind ourselves that our life actually hangs on a very thin thread. Few verses that we just read before, he said life is like a short moment. And so let me tell you a short story, a story of a bikie gang member to illustrate the point. Now, many, many years ago, I was flying from Singapore to Perth. And one bikie gang member was sitting two rows behind me. Now, outwardly, he was big, very tough, had many tattoos on his hands and on his face and neck. Now, though there are some exceptions, but the general impression of the bikie is this. They look intimidating in the way that they behave, they swear, and they have no hesitation in profanity and cursing God. Then they like to intimidate people with, "I dare you, do this to me. You punch me once, I will punch you or repay you with 10 punches. And so they walk with pride, have a false sense of security because of the support of gang members behind them. Now, however, this bikie was struck suddenly with asthma, and he struggled with shortness of breath. And then the stewardess then announced over the PA system, seeking for help from the doctor. It says, emergency. Fortunately, a doctor was on board and responded to this urgent request. And then he rendered the necessary medical assistance to this bikie. And so this bikie later had to breathe with the aid of a small oxygen tank. And so this incident made us realize that anyone of us, everyone, can be just one breath away from death. It's not only asthma, it can be heart attack, it can be anything, accident. And so we are just one breath away from death. Many do not realize that our life is so fragile. James 4:14 describes it this way. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It is better that we come to our senses and make right with God before we leave this world, when our destiny becomes irreversible. And so now we come to segment 5. Segment 5, Asaph became an overcomer, and he rejoiced over God's goodness. From verse 23 to verse 28. Verse 23 to verse 24 says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." Now, Asaph's focus is no longer on people. His focus is now back to God. And so, one, he now realized that God is his most precious person that he has, the most precious asset that he has, and how God will bring him to eternal bliss and glory. And verse 25 to verse 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And so Asaph realized his previous goal in life was of the wrong desire, and his desire is now purified. It is no longer on the physical wealth and blessing. And 3, it is now God that he wants. He said, though his heart and his flesh may fail, but God is his very portion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18 put it this way. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then verse 27 to verse 28 says, for indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. And so Asaph saw the final destiny of the ungodly and the wicked who are going to be destroyed. And he also saw the true blessedness of the believer who will eventually be in God's presence for eternity. And so he was getting excited and wanted to testify to others of God and his work of salvation. And so now we come to the conclusion. Don't be like the five blind men that was being told in the beginning of the sermon. It all boils down to where you are standing. Don't fall into the trap of merely looking at the limited and the narrow vantage point. Don't be guilty of just adopting a purely human perspective, because only God has the full and the complete vantage perspective. And he wrote a Bible for us to read so that we can have a better heavenly perspective. Asaph, a decent man as he was, has made some fundamental mistake in the beginning. And we can learn from Asaph's mistake, because we make the same mistake ourselves periodically. And so what are the life lessons learned from the Psalms of Asaph? Number one, you can be honest with God in prayer regarding your perplexity and your frustration, because God understands your perplexity and your frustration. Talk to him and seek him both in the private and in the corporate settings like this in the church. There is something in the corporate setting that is not in the private setting, and vice versa. And both are necessary. And so in his good time, God will enlarge your perspective and elevate your pain and your frustration. And then, lesson number two, don't judge merely by what we see outwardly, because there's more to life than what meets the eye. And it is quite true that some of the wicked prosper some of the time. But simple experience tells us, you and I, that not all the wicked will get away with it, or else all the prisons would be empty. Though the wicked may look cool outwardly, but many of them actually do live in fear because of the constant anxiety of wondering whether their sin may find them out. And then lesson number three, don't leave God out of the equation. The Bible never denies that the wicked do on occasion prosper through evil means, and they enjoy all the pleasures of sin. And Hebrews 11 says that speaks of the fleeting and the passing pleasures of sin just for a short season. The first bite of a forbidden fruit may taste sweet, but the end is nothing but bitterness. And for the wicked, this earth is the only pseudo heaven they will ever know. And then lesson number four, don't forget about the life to come. That means the eternal perspective. And this is the insight that brought Asaph back to his senses. The wheel of justice may turn slowly, but it grinds exceedingly fine. Make no mistake, ultimately, divine justice will be served. And God has ordained a day of judgment for the entire human race. And all justices will be settled. And even in this life, the wicked often got punished. But those who are not will go into eternity to meet the God of justice, who sees all things. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And so I hope that this sermon will help you and I, will help us to overcome some of the life perplexity that you're having. And so the Lord bless you. Amen. Amen.